We are generally familiar with the treatment of women by the ancient civilizations and even those in Bible times. And we are aware of how much Christianity has benefited the status of women. However, we may not be as aware of how much Christianity has elevated the status of children. In Roman civilization, contemporary with the Apostle Paul, there existed certain features that made life somewhat perilous for children. And I don't mean orphan children, children that were rejected and so forth. I mean any children. There was, first of all, that which was referred to in the Latin as patria potessa or potesta, which translated means the father's power. Roman fathers had absolute power over the family. A Roman father could sell his family members as slaves if he chose to do that. He could send them to work in his fields, even in chains if necessary. In fact, a Roman father could even inflict the death penalty if he chose upon one of his children. This power of the father, according to commentators, extended over a child's entire life, no matter what that child may have grown up to be or become or accomplish. If he held a position of authority and his father was still alive, he was under the rule of his father in the ultimate sense. So long as the father lived, a Roman son never came of age until his father died. Secondly, there was the fact that is referred to as child exposure. When a child was born, the child was placed at the feet of the father. If the father stooped down and lifted up that child, it meant that he acknowledged the child and wished for that child to be kept. If he turned and walked away, it meant that he refused to acknowledge that child, and the child was literally to be thrown out, discarded, in the very same way that you might discard an unwanted piece of an article of clothing. Unwanted children were commonly left in the Roman Forum for anyone who wanted to pick them up. They were collected at night by those who took them and nourished them up to sell them as slaves or to stock the brothels of Rome. Third was the principle referred to as no mercy. For a sickly or deformed child, there was no mercy extended by Roman society. Seneca, who was a writer and philosopher for the Roman Emperor Nero, wrote this. He said, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge the knife into sickly cattle lest they taint the herd. Children who are born weakly and deformed, we drown." Such was Roman society's attitude toward children. And as I say, we have been aware of the treatment of women by various societies in those early days, but it scarcely comes to light how children were regarded and treated. And it was into this cultural situation that Paul wrote and gave these instructions to Christians at Ephesus in the letter to the Ephesians. This evening I want us to notice what he says in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. First of all, consider the fact that we have a commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. That's a direct quote, or essentially direct, from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, generally regarded as the fifth of the Ten Commandments. What is this promise? What does he mean when he says this is the first commandment with a promise? Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. The promise was literally what it says. Brother Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on this particular passage, says, "The promise is as true now as it was when included in the Decalogue. Multiplied thousands of untimely and tragic deaths of young people would be avoided, or could have been avoided, by their simple obedience to the sacred instructions here. Disobedient, arrogant, and heedless children, refusing to be restrained by parental wishes of any kind, are almost certain to violate basic rules of survival on the earth." Clearly, the promise is just a little dose of common sense. Children who honor and obey their parents, as a general rule, have a greater life expectancy, are generally known to be better survivors, are essentially better cared for and more prepared for meeting with life challenges. Those children, on the other hand, who refuse to honor and obey their parents, those who would come under the heading, as Brother Kaufman says, arrogant, disobedient, and heedless to the authority of their parents, will also be, as a general rule, arrogant, disobedient, and heedless to any sort of authority. Authority which, for the most part, exist by God's agreement to allow the authorities within the scope of man's control of man for the benefit and the preservation of life of all people. So it's not a hard stretch at all to see that God's word says children who obey their parents usually survive better. Young folks, look around you. You see all us old people? One of the reasons we've lived to be old is because, to some extent, we obeyed our parents. Now let's look to the matter of how we honor our parents. I'm sure that when I announced the topic of this sermon, many of you thought, well, and I've reached a mature age, perhaps even my parents are no longer living, and so this is not a lesson that I really need to hear. Your parents don't even have to be alive for these things to apply. Yes, these matters are very important matters for our young folks, but they're just as important for us older people as well. And so when God's word says, honor your father and mother, we understand that he is talking about obedience and regarding them with proper regard as the authority figures over our family lives. But is there more to this? Is there something other than just that matter of obeying and doing what they say? Let's think about this. How shall we honor our parents? Number one, let me suggest to us all that we honor our parents when we remember what they have taught us. The older I get, the more thankful I am for the things that my mother and father taught me, especially as I was growing up. I would venture even to say that there were many of those things that they taught me that I didn't even realize I had been taught until I got much older. Then I was able to trace that knowledge, that wisdom, back to my formative years as I was growing up. I would venture to say that there were a lot of things that my dad taught me and continues to teach me that perhaps many other people were not taught, and some would not even see the need in learning such things. I can remember going to school and particularly to college and being the only kid around who could look out in the yard there and see a tree from a distance and say, "Wow, that's a so-and-so tree, or that's an oak tree, or a water oak, or a red oak, or a white oak, or a sweet gum, or whatever, you know, from a distance." For some reason, Dad made sure that I understood we weren't in the timber business, anything like that. We knew how to work with wood, but to this day, I can still identify all of the different kind of trees. You say, "Well, what good is that?" Well, I don't know that it's really a great deal of good, but it stands to illustrate some of the smaller things that were passed on to me that, as a general rule, we don't necessarily pass on to our children. In fact, sometimes it distresses me as I look around at younger generations of people and I wonder, why in the world are we not teaching these kids some things that are really important instead of filling their minds with these things that don't seem to matter to real life? If your parents taught you well, you honor them by remembering those things that they taught you. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the wise man said, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Do you see what that passage says? Parents, do you realize the emphasis that is placed there on the importance of being the kind of parent who teaches their children? It seems that the wise man is pointing out a correlation between a child who is exposed to wisdom and understanding from his parents and being more receptive to the wisdom and understanding that comes from God's book. In Proverbs 7, verses 1 and 2, again, the wise man says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye." Understand that the reality for some is that they would be far better off to forget the things that they observed and learned from their parents. But that would be the exception. The general rule is, and in keeping with God's overall design and plan, the way it's supposed to work, parents are supposed to teach their children. They are to teach them how to live, how to survive, how to function, and how to integrate with those around them in a suitable way. And all of those kind of things, yes, even those things, are things that rest upon the principles of righteousness that are directed by God's word itself. As the old song says, teach your children well. Remember what your parents have taught you. We honor our parents by taking care of them when they need us. In Mark chapter 7, along about verse 6, it was where Jesus quoted from Isaiah's prophecy when he said, Isaiah spoke well when he spoke of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he went on to discuss with the Pharisees who were there how that they had left the commandment of God and had held to the traditions of men. And he gave an illustration. He said, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. Jesus then looked at the Pharisees and he said, but you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, or a gift given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do. From that illustration that Jesus gives to the Pharisees, it's obvious that God's will is for children to ultimately reach a point at which they take care of their parents. Parents are to be cared for when the need arises by their children. The Apostle Paul said that anyone who would not take care of his own is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. It is indeed sad to see families arguing over assets and wills and so forth, when they need to be taking care of aging parents who have provided for them essentially for all of their lives, who now stand in need of care. And it seems that we get so caught up with the things of this world that we're blinded to the real needs of the situation. It is God's will that parents raise children brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and then that there comes a time when those children will in turn take care of those parents who have brought them up in the way that they must go. We honor our parents by loving, forgiving, and getting along with family members. Most families have some difficulties. Most families, you see, are made up of human beings, and human beings have their frailties and difficulties in getting along with one another, sooner or later, even among some of the closest of families. It is sad, though, to see families turn on one another, member upon member, and stay at odds with one another for decades, sometimes even across generations. I believe I'm nearing the point in my life when I can say from experience, and I believe that there are many of you who are far ahead of me in this range that can verify this, but there are very few things that tug at the heartstrings anymore of a mom and daddy than to see their children love each other and get along with one another. Conversely, I can imagine very few things that would distress aging parents any more than to have to acknowledge that their offspring do not appear to love one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul said, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." And you know, I think that ought to especially be true of family members. There will be situations where it seems that things just absolutely won't work. Pray that those situations will rarely exist. Make sure that we abide by the fact that Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We honor our parents by carrying on their legacy. Again, it should not even really be necessary for me to mention the extremes. There are some parents who have left legacies that certainly need to be forgotten. Hopefully, those would be the rare exceptions. As a general rule, we should honor our parents by honoring their name and their reputation with the lives that we live, hopefully, in their righteous footsteps. Again, I believe this is definitely one of those things that's more easily understood as we grow older. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, there are some who will never come to a realization of the necessity of this fact until they are too old to have any effect. Listen to what God's law from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 25 says. Notice how well it fits our point. Moses said, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us.'" You know, I think there'd be something wrong with you if you couldn't see the passing on of a legacy as the paragraph title there of that statement. Do you see from those words from God's book how important it is for generations to pass along the principles of righteousness and obedience in order that the preservation of God's people can be ensured, for it depends upon us singularly with each generation. We honor our parents by carrying on their legacy, hopefully, a legacy of righteousness and obedience to the Lord. Of course, that essentially is our final point. We honor our parents by honoring our Heavenly Father. There is no greater joy for a godly parent than to see faithful Christian offspring. One of the most important considerations in that regard, of course, is that of teaching and leading our children in the right way. We honor our parents by honoring our Heavenly Father. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.